It is again my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so, as always, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I bring you greetings, and it is my determination that in all that we say and do in this broadcast and in the course of things, that the message come through that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And so our focus will be upon Him. He is the Savior. He is Lord. And this has been declared by the Word of God. It has been acknowledged by those who love God. And it is to their great delight that they bow before Him, having no illusions about themselves, as a matter of fact, abandoning all hope of anything that might show up in us, but rather that we look to Him for righteousness, we look to Him for peace, we look to Him for joy, as it were, in the Holy Spirit. That's the characteristics of the kingdom, and He is, after all, King Jesus. And so, with those many titles in mind, our thoughts today will be directed toward the acknowledgement of that divine royalty, if you will, and the fact that it has been, from the beginning, seen by those, indeed, who love Him, who delight in Him, and who would look to Him. And so, with that thought in mind, I invite your attention to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and there we have the record of what's often referred to as the triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. And that thought of triumphal entry is with the announcement or with the declaration, howbeit in a rather unusual manner, that the King is there. And so, consequently, this issue is something that would arrest our attention even now, for there are many who do not acknowledge this, many who go on in their own way and in their own manner, and so, consequently, that with this, we would lay great emphasis and do so because it is essential that Christ be acknowledged, that we look to Him. We honor our God in the Trinity of His persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But the plan is that God ordained the salvation of a people. God the Son has then committed and has accomplished the salvation of those people. And God the Holy Spirit is even now in the way of applying that salvation to His people, those for whom Christ died. And so, as we would pursue this thought, we love these pictures wherein Christ is acknowledged. Mark chapter 11, I'm going to read there the first 11 verses. And when they came nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do you this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway He will send him hither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye loosing the colt? And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and the others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And with that, we'll end our reading and desire God's blessing to be upon it. As we look to this passage of Scripture, this public entrance of our Lord into Jerusalem bears great significance to us in that it is in keeping with the whole nature of his ministry. And I say it from this standpoint that there was no ostentation here. He didn't put on a big show in the sense that is often done for dignitaries in this present world. We hear of rolling out the red carpet and of the things that are done when a king or when a president or when somebody comes. There's all sorts of things that are set up to welcome them. And this is, of course, the way that the world wants to think, because they want to place a great deal of dignity with men. But as we come to this, the last third of the gospel according to Mark, these last chapter record the things of the last week. And so from this point on in Mark, you're within a week or so of the crucifixion of Christ. And so it was time that some declarations be made. And so the glory of the Lord is never held up in comparison to that of men, simply because there is no basis for comparison. So the fact is that this passage seems to mock the grandeur of men, but in fact it portrays to us truths that the world cannot comprehend. And what I am saying here is that Christ, by taking on a form of simplicity, of not being so ostentatious and so not presenting himself in a way with a lot of pomp and ceremony and this type of thing, that he flies in the face of the way men think, but at the same time sets forth that the essentials, or that the true essence of Christianity, the true essence of the worship of God, will be found among people who are humble and have no pretensions about the things of this present world. So this is the only time that he engaged in such a public display and declaration of who he was and what he was about. And this was as far as it went. In other words, if we look back over the 3 years of his ministry, it was done in relative obscurity. He just simply went about preaching the gospel, establishing the truths that needed to be done, assembling a people to follow him, and had assembled his church. And so, therefore, he was about the business of just simply setting forth spiritual things. He would declare later that his kingdom was not of this world. It was in the world, but it was not of the world. Didn't belong to it. Wasn't going to be compared to it. Wasn't going to comply with it. None of these things would be true. And so this is the only time that he did something like this. But he allowed it to take place, but only in the sense that it would be in this way that would say, well, here's how a poor man declares himself to be king. But the fact of the matter is, it was being seen, as it were, by his people as a matter of faith. And when you do it this way, there is no attempt being made here to prove, look by how great a scene this is, and look at all of this. And so it is. It was said of him in Isaiah 42, he shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. And so the declaration of his kingdom was always made without hesitation, and true believers everywhere acknowledge his sovereign reign under any and all circumstances. And so no matter what the appearance might be, he is still being declared as king. And he is king. He is Lord, and that to the glory of God the Father. And so He didn't hesitate to acknowledge his kingdom, but he was not going to comply with the world's way of thinking. They would have expected him to set up something that would have countered the kingdom of Herod's, the kingdom of Rome, and of all of these things. And his was going to be far superior to that, but it would be hidden from the view of the world. It would not be subjected unto the pride of man. So he then sets forth a purposeful public declaration. Prior to this, as I've already said, much of his ministry had been done in obscurity. He'd been in Galilee and Perea, but he had come to die. And that would not be done in obscurity. And so steps were taken to assure that all in the city knew he was there. He wasn't going to go, and at other times he had come. He had done so very carefully. He had done so in such a way as not to call undue attention to himself, recognizing, number one, that there were those who were waiting to kill him, and number two, that he would still keep things on the level of humility. This was not going to change, but the fact is that he would make it now a public declaration. And so two things would happen. One is that the world would know, that they would be made to see. And that the second thing is that the disciples would witness the fulfillment of prophecies. And two immediately come to mind. Number one, in Jacob's pronouncement concerning things that were going to take place, and this is all the way back in the last chapter, or the next to the last chapter of Genesis, when Jacob made this statement, "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter," listen to this, "the scepter shall not depart from Judah." That's the symbol of the reign. "Nor a lawgiver from between his feet." That is looking to his descendant according to the flesh, who was Christ Jesus the Lord, "until Shiloh come." Not so sure as the way as to that the way that word is used. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was set up when they came into the land, but this is obviously looking to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. "But now unto him, unto Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." This is a prophecy of Christ, clear back in the book of Genesis. And now listen to this. "Binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk." And that look to the Lord Jesus Christ, even comprehending his suffering and his death. Again, in Zechariah, a much later prophecy coming closer to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, but still some 400 or 500 years away, when he wrote these words, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And so there we have it. There we have that declaration, that prophecy, that this very thing that we read of, that Mark records, that the others record, that we see here, that even as the prophecies had predicted, here it was coming to pass. And here was Jesus, the lowly Nazarene in the minds of men. Here was Jesus, not with a great flowing robes, a crown upon his head, riding upon a steed, looking for all intent to be the glorious personage that many kings took unto themselves. They were none of these things. He was still in his humility. He was still presenting himself in that way, but he was making a declaration, and that is that he was king. There are several things that emerge from this passage of Scripture that are important to us. We sort of rejoice. I have often preached and made reference to the lessons that we could get just from the colt. And as we look at the circumstances, and you're at other times, similar things have taken place, but the fact that he just simply says to his disciples, just go to such and such a place and you're going to find there a colt tied. You're going to find this ass colt. And we think in terms, sometimes we think colt, you're talking about a little tiny wobbly kneed type of animal. No, a colt, and he may have been a year old. He was full grown, but still young. And so obviously capable of supporting the weight of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that he just simply sent them without any prior arrangement says, okay, that he's got to be working, and the workings of the Lord have got to be appearing in concert with what he would accomplish and what he would do at this particular time. And so it is. He gives them directions. They go to these people, and they just simply ask the question, what's the answer? The Lord has need of him. And that's it. And they said, well, that's fine. Take him. You go right ahead. They had some sense of who the Lord was. I so rather suspect that those people may have just kind of followed along, wanted to see what was about to transpire. And so they submitted. But then, so we see the operations that seem providential, but nevertheless, we understand who is directing the matters of providence, the way things work out. But I've also thought of the submission of the colt. The Scriptures are very careful to point out to us that nobody had ever sat on this colt. Now, we've seen too many pictures or too many recordings, if you will, of somebody breaking a horse, and it is quite a violent scene. That horse does not submit itself readily. They have to be broken, and that's the term that is used. Their spirit has to be broken. They have to be trained to submit to the weight of someone on their back. But here, this colt, there was no resistance. He didn't buck. He just recognized that this is my Creator that is sitting down on my back. And I've often thought how rebellious men are toward the rule of God and toward the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And nevertheless, here is the colt. Here is an ass colt that just simply submits. It's okay, Lord. You're my Creator. I know who you are. I sense who you are. No, I'm not talking about intelligence in the way that God has given it to men, but there was a sense in that animal. The control of the Lord was over what his nature might otherwise have been. And so, again, a gospel picture. But there was an intentional display of poverty that took place here with the Lord. And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, it wasn't his colt. He borrowed it. And it was in comparison to the great beasts of the kings of the earth. That was quite often used as a symbol of their power, of their position. Solomon owned thousands of animals and others along the way. We have seen it is their possessions. And even in those days, the king would have been presented as one riding upon a great white horse, and it would have been powerful and emblematic of his power. That is the power of that king, or at least that which he thought he had. Christ didn't need any of that type of thing. So he took the simplest of animals, quite often maybe thought of as the lowliest of animals, and that's what he used and to present himself. And so it was there. Provision, if you will, of these things or this picture was for the benefit of his disciples, that they may understand that it's not about these outward things. I marvel today as I witness many of the trappings of religion in which millions upon millions and upon millions of dollars are spent on the creation of magnificent buildings, of these showplaces, if you will, for religion. And the fact is that our Lord just simply presented himself riding on the back of an ass colt and there declared himself to be king. And so as we look at this thing, the fact is that he borrows a colt. The disciples, the only thing he tells the disciples to do is just go get him. And they did. And it's brought about. And then, and when we look at the reaction of the crowd, in spite of the, what may have seemed to them even as foolishness, when this takes place, there's recognition that happens. And the fact is that they acted in total obedience and worship. They bowed themselves. And here is this man sitting on his colt, not in any glorious robes and displays of wealth. As a matter of fact, being just exactly the opposite. And yet they sensed something. Something was presented to them. And when the disciples put their garments on him, they set him upon him. And then many spread their garments in the way. They threw those things down. Now, I said a while ago, we often hear them talking about rolling out the red carpet and bringing them in this glorious way. Not here. But what did they do? His servants, the people who were worshiping him, they cast their garments in the way. Others cut down branches off the tree. We don't got those palm leaves. We don't have all those things. They just simply cut down some branches, anything that they could find at hand. It was not a picture that made any sense, and especially to the opposition. But the fact is that they acted in a way of true worship. They submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. This man sitting on this colt was their king, and they knew it to be so. They sensed it to be so. They acknowledged it by crying out, "Hosanna, Lord, save us now," and knowing that salvation would be of him. And so they acknowledged him as coming in the name of the Lord. That is the Messiah, calling the kingdom of our father David. And so they cry out. And when it begins, and let me read it to you again, they went before that followed cried. I'm sorry. And they that went before and they that followed. You had people coming in front of him to blaze the way, if you will, or to lead the way. They had those that were coming after him. All of them were crying, "Hosanna, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so it is that they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And that thought, again, being, "Lord, save us now." And this they called the kingdom of our father David. They knew the scripture. They knew what had been said. They knew about the Messiah. They knew that he was coming. And so it is that these things are set before us that we might likewise recognize that this is in accordance with the word of God, that this man who rode in is indeed the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, and God the Son. We see all of those to be applied to him. Trying to picture this entourage strains our imagination. I'm just trying to picture why anybody would be drawn to that attention. You know, this, we see a man riding on the back of a donkey, and he's coming along. You don't think too much about it. But when something is sensed, something is realized, and when God would have this attention drawn to his Son, not in the way of man's thinking, but in the way that he would have him to be seen. And so that Christ, in his humility, trying to picture this, it strains our imagination why they should react. We're not told how big the crowd was, but there was a crowd. There was enough of them that they made a noise. And the display here was such that all in Jerusalem would know of it. It was an event. It was especially attracted the attention of the enemies of the gospel, the enemies of Christ, Satan himself. He was not there to identify with the rich and powerful. We've got to understand that Christ Jesus came into the world to identify with the meek and lowly. And this was exactly what he did. He was going to the cross and suffer in their stead. He was going to die for their sins. He would raise again for their life. He would bring all of these things to pass. There would be nothing in the way of trying to copy the glories or the things that this world thinks to be glorious. He had rather chosen the base things of the world to confound the mighty. He would have the message of this day to stand as a lesson to all who followed him, that they might not be taken in by the displays of grandeur, nor intimidated by the powers of darkness. He was king then, and he is king now. The fact is that we read in other accounts that the Pharisees and others came out and told him what, they knew who he was, and they said, tell these people to be quiet. This is ridiculous. Don't be doing that. And Christ answered them, said, you know what? If these people would be quiet, the stones will cry out. And so this is something that I would bid you do. You fall down with this group and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. You acknowledge him that in meekness and lowliness he came into this world and lived a perfect life, obeyed God, did so in my behalf, suffered and died in my stead, and then rose again for my justification, brought me fully into the presence of the Father. He became poor that we might be made rich, and his power was such that a ragtag band of disciples could see who he was and would go with him in the face of such fearful opposition. He was fully identified with the poverty of his people. We have nothing, and we are dependent upon him for all things. In display here is a man in evidence on the cross. He bore our sins. And this and all that he did, victory in the behalf of his subjects, was ever before him and was the only acceptable end. My friend, this is my Lord Jesus Christ. This is he who presented in this way. Now he reigns on high. He is victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He has claimed for his people that which they must have. I bid you just now look to him, fall upon his mercy. There is hope to be found in no other. Look to him, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer. Our refuge is He, our Father.